We turn in Holy Scripture this morning to Nehemiah chapter 11, continuing our series on Nehemiah under the theme, the general theme, commitment to God's cause. We turn now to chapter 11. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and nine parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel, the priests, and the Levites, and the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants. And at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. Of the children of Judah, Athaliah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahaliel, of the children of Perez. And Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kalhoseph, the son of Haziah, the son of Adai, the son of Joarib, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shaloni. All the sons of Perez that dwelt at Jerusalem were 408 valiant men. These are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshullam, the son of Joed, the son of Pediah, the son of Koliah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jesaiah. And after him, Gebai, Salai, 928. And Joel, the son of Zichri, was their overseer. And Judah, the son of Sanua, was second over the city. Of the priests, Jediah, the son of Joiarib, Jachin, Seraiah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshullam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Ahitub, was the ruler of the house of God. And their brethren that did the work of the house were 822. And Adaiah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Pelaliah, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Peshur, the son of Melchiah, and his brethren, chief of the fathers, 242, and Amashai, the son of Azareel, the son of Ahesai, the son of Meshillamoth, the son of Immer, and their brethren, mighty men of valor, 128, and their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of one of the great men. Also of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashab, the son of Azrikam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Buni, and Shabbatai and Jozabad, of the chief of the Levites, had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, was the principal to begin the thanksgiving in prayer, and Bakbukiah, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Galel, the son of Jeduthun. All the Levites in the holy city were 404. Moreover, the porters, Akub, Telman, and their brethren that kept the gates were 172. And the residue of Israel, of the priests and the Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, every one in his inheritance. But the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, and Zihah and Gizpah were over the Nethinims. The overseer also of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah. Of the sons of Asaph, the singers were over the business of the house of God. For it was the king's commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers due for every day. And Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabeel of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was at the king's hand in all matters concerning the people. And for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt at Kirjath-Arba and in the villages thereof, and in Dibon and in the villages thereof, and at Jekaziel and the villages thereof, and at Jeshua and Molada and Beth-Philet, and at Hazar-Shul and at Beersheba and in the villages thereof, and at Ziklag and at Mekunah, and in the villages thereof, and at Enrimmon, and at Zeriah, and at Jarmuth, Zanoah, Adullam, and in their villages, at Lachish, and the villages thereof, at Azekah, and the villages thereof, and they dwelt from Beersheba unto the valley of Hinnom. The children also of Benjamin from Geba dwelt at Michmash and Aijah, and Bethel, and in their villages, and at Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazor, Ramah, Gittaim, Hadid, Zeboam, Nabalit, Lod, and Ono, the valley of craftsmen, and of the Levites were divisions in Judah and in Benjamin. Once again, we are reminded with all those names that no matter how difficult is might be the pronunciation of a person's name, they're known by name to God. And what a blessing that is. But I call your attention this morning to the first two verses of Nehemiah chapter 11, where we read, "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and nine parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider this morning takes us back to what we considered in Nehemiah chapter 7, and particularly verses 4 and 5 of that chapter. Because that was several weeks ago, it's necessary to review what we saw there. There we face the question, what is the reason for the census that Nehemiah conducted as recorded in most of chapter 7? We found that the census was the expression of Nehemiah's love for the church and his desire that the city of God be occupied by many families, including children. Today, as we take up that idea once again, we find that Zechariah had prophesied just a few decades before, and Nehemiah knew that word of God, Zechariah 8, verses 3 through 5. "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain, thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." I say Nehemiah knew that prophecy. He was living the fulfillment of that promise. The city had been rebuilt once again to reflect the glory of Jehovah of hosts, the God of Zion. But Nehemiah was only living the beginning of that fulfillment. we saw that the Jews, for the most part, had spread over the countryside where they could grow crops and make a living. The city wasn't a place to live with all the ruins. Elderly folk couldn't make their way through the streets of the city. Children couldn't play safely there. So Nehemiah now longed for that promise to be fulfilled with the city full of people of all ages, including boys and girls playing in the streets. In order for Jerusalem to flourish as representative of Christ's bride, there needed to be households and fellowship within the walls of the city. Believers and their seed needed to be gathered there. It's the emphasis throughout Scripture that God is pleased to have families represent His family, the church. Certainly, it is also emphasized throughout the Bible, God gathers His people from every background and gives unmarried men and women, widows and widowers, a very important and beautiful place in His church. He shows Himself the Savior of every kind. But children also are recognized as an important part of His church, which is why they are commanded to receive the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision in the Old Testament, fitting with the bloody types of the ceremonial law, but baptism in the New Testament age of fulfillment. Boys and girls redeemed by Christ belong to His holy city, an important part of everything that Jerusalem represented. That's why, even though Nehemiah 11 does not explicitly refer to little children, and when we first read that chapter, we might say, well, how is the pastor going to use this on the occasion of baptism? In the light of Zechariah 8, we have to understand this text as a prophetic fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, with the more complete fulfillment to come in the New Testament and finally at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ and His ushering in of the glory that awaits us. So I call your attention this morning on this occasion of baptism to living in the holy city. We notice, first of all, a necessary population. Secondly, a willing offering. And finally, an amazing privilege. The holy city of God had to be populated. It had to be populated with men and women, young and old, as well as boys and girls, children, including infants. As we learn from the register recorded in the earlier census in chapter 7, the city of God had to be populated with those who were children of Israel, with unmixed bloodlines. Today, that would be thought as racist. Only Jews may occupy the rebuilt city of God. But once again, to look upon that as racist is not to understand the reason in the light of Holy Scripture. Jerusalem was not just the city that's in dispute in modern-day Palestine. Jerusalem in the Old Testament was the city appointed by God to represent His church, with all the privileges of her fellowship with Jehovah through the promised Messiah. That covenant fellowship with God, symbolized especially in the temple, was theirs only by Christ, the Messiah. It was theirs, therefore, only by way of his sacrifice, typically symbolized, especially in the sacrificial offerings made at the temple. Christ is the way, the only way, to the arms of Jehovah and to the fulfillment of his promise, I will be your God and you shall be my people. To require Jews with unmixed bloodlines, therefore, was not a matter of race. In fact, to make it a matter of race was something that a mistake that even the Israelites made, which had to be corrected in the New Testament. Think, for example, of Jesus preaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, those who said, we are the children of Abraham, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, had to repeatedly address that error of the Jews clinging to their blood relationship to Abraham. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29 is but one example. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So the requirement that those who were Israelites only occupy the city was rather a matter of testifying that God required a distinct identity for his people. What was that distinct identity? It wasn't only being children of Abraham by blood. It was being the spiritual children of Abraham. Israel was taught repeatedly, that's really the essence of the whole law, they were to be a nation holy unto the Lord. And so Jerusalem is called in our text the holy city. Holy by virtue of the holy Jehovah who dwells there typically in the temple, and holy by virtue of his work in cleansing his people, also typically by the sacrifices, the sin offerings, and the atonement. The idea, therefore, is that expressed in Hebrews 12, verse 14, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. God can have no fellowship with those who are not holy. Holiness is indicative of Christ's life in and coming to expression through his people. So today, in fulfillment of the Old Testament picture, the church is and must be populated by those who are holy. Or, as the baptism form puts it, sanctified in Christ. Christ is our access unto the Father. The holy city had to be populated because it represents the glory of God and his work in Jesus Christ. It was necessary that that city flourish. The glory of God's work, the wonder of fellowship with him in the Messiah has to be seen and has to be enjoyed by his people. The fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy had to be seen with God dwelling with his people in the holy city, Jerusalem, being called the city of truth and the mountain of Jehovah of hosts, the holy mountain. There must be seen in her not only old men and old women, but there must be seen numerous boys and girls playing in the streets, enjoying the safety and blessedness of life in fellowship with our God. And that implies, of course, also young men and young women, fathers and mothers included. Jerusalem must be seen, in other words, as a congregation similar to ours, special in God's sight. You recall, however, that while Jerusalem lay waste, it was largely uninhabited. The children of Israel found places in the areas surrounding the devastated city, and they established their homes and planted gardens and found ways to support themselves. The city itself had not been supportive of life. It had not been a fit dwelling place for God's people. It had been devastated by the enemy, and that as a consequence of Israel's spiritual departure from God. So now that the Lord had shown mercy and led his people in the way of repentance and under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild not only the temple but the city, thus restoring it to a habitable condition, it was necessary that the people take their place once again within the walls of the holy city. That's true. Even though she would continue to be the object of intense hatred by her neighbors, the enemies of God, and the objects of their malicious threats, the city had to be populated once again, even though there's no earthly advantage to living there. What earthly advantage is there to be found with membership in Christ's church? What earthly advantage? It isn't a matter of earthly advantage, is it? In fact, in many parts of the world, it's not only a tremendous disadvantage from an earthly point of view to belong to Christ's church, but it can even involve forsaking family and earthly things and facing persecution. The question then is, who will dwell there? Among whom will be seen such commitment to God's cause, such love for his church, that would compel them to abide in the city of God even at great cost and sacrifice? We find in Nehemiah 11, verse 1, that the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. They are the ones who must lead the way. They are the ones whose commitment to the cause and whose love for the church must be seen as examples that the people can follow. We've considered before the leadership exercised by Nehemiah and those called to serve as rulers in Israel. Indispensable to such leadership is a consuming love for the church and for the people of God. That love for the church, after all, comes only by seeing the wonder of God's grace in saving us and the exercise of his great love for his people, taking them into the fellowship of his own life, his own covenant life, through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. Such love alone gives those whom God calls to lead his people a willingness to set aside their own way and to be uprooted from their choice earthly pursuits in order to serve God's cause in the midst of his church. God blessed Israel by giving them many rulers, those who would lead the way in faithfulness. Nehemiah, of course, led the way, assisted by his brother Hanani, as well as Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, a man noted for his faithfulness and fear of the Lord. But in addition, several were appointed with specific responsibilities to oversee particular parts, various groups within the holy city. According to verse 9, Joel, the son of Zichri, was appointed overseer of the children of Benjamin, assisted by Judah, the son of Sinua. Zabdiel was to take oversight of the priests. In verse 22, we are told that the Levites also were under the oversight of Uzzi. All these men occupied positions of leadership, and they worked together with each given particular responsibilities. They were unified in their commitment to God's cause. Then we also find in our text that out of the census that Nehemiah had taken, as recorded in chapter 7, a tenth part had to be called to leave their settled existence outside the city and to populate the city of God. How would that be done? We read that lots were cast to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. 10% of the people were chosen to live in Jerusalem. Now, it would not be correct to surmise that all those who continue to live outside the city were not believers. That's not the point here. But we can say that the determination of who would live in the city of God was significant. Nehemiah did not leave it up to each family group to decide who would go dwell in the holy city. Nehemiah himself didn't make that choice either. He didn't select who would dwell there. Lots were cast to demonstrate that God himself determines who shall abide in his courts. That's a fitting reminder for us as well. A demonstration of the truth that God alone determines membership in his church. He doesn't leave it to the choice of men and women. He determines who shall dwell within the walls of his holy city. And so the people to whom the lot fell willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. The rest of the chapter names those who were called. But this morning, on this occasion of baptism, I want to emphasize, in the light of Zechariah's prophecy, that those who were called included boys and girls, children. God calls little ones to dwell in the fellowship of his covenant of grace. He takes into his bosom infants even, those whom he has chosen to dwell in the holy city. And because they abide in his fellowship, it is necessarily the case that they are sanctified in Christ even as our baptism reform, as our baptism form reminds us, and as members of his church ought to be baptized. Those little children grow up playing in the streets, as Zechariah testifies, enjoying the fellowship of God and his ever-present protection of them for Christ's sake. These people came to live in the holy city as a willing offering unto the God of their salvation. To live as a member of Zion, God's holy city, requires a sacrificial love. It requires that from every one of us. There is no place in the holy city for those who look at the church thinking, my way, my will, what I want. The place that God's chosen occupy in his church is a place of sacrificial love and giving to God's cause. For the grace of Jesus Christ found in the lives of his people is a grace by which we become consumed with the glory of God and his cause. That, after all, is Christ's life. That is his life in us who are his. Yes, the sinfulness of our flesh must often be overcome. The glorious knowledge of our Messiah must crush the pride of our self-seeking. We may not allow our own opinions over what really are petty issues to cloud our focus on the great calling God has given us to represent him and his cause in the midst of the world and to glorify Christ our head. Among the Jews chosen by God to abide in the holy city, there were many earthly reasons to withdraw and to be apprehensive about taking a place within the walls of the city. For one thing, it would involve financial sacrifice and a certain recognition of dependence upon God. Jerusalem, after all, was no economic stronghold. To the contrary, it was far easier to make a living outside the city where the majority of the population had settled and where businesses were established and farms were once again producing abundantly. In addition, while the Jews outside the walls had been pretty well accepted by their neighbors, there was still an intense hatred toward Jerusalem and toward any who would inhabit the walls of that city. Again, the enemies of God hate his cause. They hate him. And for that reason, they focus the intensity of their hatred upon his church. That's what Jerusalem represented. It was much easier to get along with the Gentile neighbors by not showing such a strong commitment to the royal city of God, to abide within that city, to show the level of commitment to God's cause that dwelling there required, to follow Jesus, to put it in New Testament terms, is to increase the intensity of the attacks that you will face. Right here in this congregation is where Satan, the great deceiver, focuses his attacks. Confess your faith, show your love for the church, And you can expect the attacks of the evil one to intensify. Yes, to live as a member of the holy city requires sacrificial love. But God has called us, whom he has chosen, to live in the fellowship of his people as members of the city of God, his church. He calls us to live representing him and his cause, walking in his truth. We who dwell in the city of God are to give ourselves willingly to the cause of God because the church has been given by God to Christ. Not only does Christ's sacrifice establish the church as his, but the church has been given to him by his Father as Christ's bride. We have to teach that to our children as well. If all we do is drag our children to church on Sunday and don't show ourselves willing to sacrifice in our commitment to God's cause, we aren't showing them the glory of Christ's bride. If our own priorities are not straight, and the church has a far lesser place than earthly possessions and job and entertainment and recreation, then what we are teaching our children is not the joy of playing in the streets of God's holy city, but rather the fool's joy of idolatrous substitutes. Let the treasures of the gospel found in the church captivate our minds. Let the joy of belonging to Christ be our chief joy, indeed our only comfort. Let the sacrificial giving of Christ our Savior, that giving which alone has given us the joy of fellowship with God, be for us the focus of our lives, so that we're not willing to let the call of Babylon, the pleasures of the ungodly, the wealth of the world, our own lusts and desire for more things keep us from giving ourselves to the cause of Christ's bride. For Christ's sake, let's give ourselves willingly to the cause of God. Let that be what we teach our children, not just by what we say, but by how we live. And so it will be when God calls us to live within the walls of his city as those redeemed by the precious blood of his spotless lamb. So it will be when God gives us to see that he has chosen us as if by lot to dwell in his house, to live in that consciousness of what God has given us, is to resolve to give ourselves to the upbuilding of the church which God loves and for which he received the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. That you and I and these children occupy a place in the city of God is an amazing privilege. Jerusalem, as Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23 makes clear, was God's dwelling place only as a type. Jerusalem pointed to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. It pointed to the true church of God, redeemed by Christ and gathered by his word and spirit. That church, therefore, has a membership determined by God himself, a membership he knows by name. We do nothing to occupy a place in that church. Called by God himself, according to his eternal decree of election in Christ, and that according to his own good pleasure, we come to partake of the privileged life of children of the living God. From old men and old women, right down to the boys and girls playing in the streets, infants also, we seek God's face. And we do so because he has spoken irresistibly to us, saying, "Seek ye my face." Psalm 27, verse 8. What a privilege. We have to remember that. We live in a day when church membership is held in little regard. The independentism of our day finds contemptible church membership and subjection to the spiritual oversight of elders. There's generally contempt for all those in authority today. But we love Christ's church. We recognize her as our mother, who represents God's honor and God's glory, and who nourishes us by God's gospel. To be a member in the city of God is a privilege to which nothing else can compare. Do you live as partakers of that amazing privilege? Partakers of the grace that God gives to those who are in Christ Jesus? Do you live in fellowship with God? Do you see the great cost that was required in order for you to dwell in his holy city? Christ's sacrifice alone opened the way and gave access to the Father and the storehouses of his grace and tender mercies, which are new every morning. Teach your children these things too. Show them that also for you, there is no greater privilege than to abide in the courts of God's house, to be a member of Christ's church, and to live sacrificially expressing your thankfulness to the God of your salvation. Then you will also rejoice, as did Nehemiah, in the continued fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, as you see the church's children bearing the fruits of God's grace, growing and rejoicing themselves as partakers of the joys of salvation and the fellowship of our covenant God. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank thee for the privilege of abiding in thine house, living in fellowship with thee also as members of one body, the body of Christ, even as it comes to expression in this place. We thank thee for the children who are also growing and enjoying life in the congregation as partakers of the glorious life of our exalted Savior. Keep us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.